And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's come before God in prayer. Let's just ask for his help now as we come to his word. Father, speak to us now as we come to your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's also the joy of our heart. It also teaches us, it encourages us, sometimes rebukes us. But Father, as we seek to encourage yourself in your great plan of salvation, we pray that as we study these things together, as we hear your word, we pray that we might be thrilled, Lord, at what awaits us in glory. So, Father, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're going to have to excuse this image. I had this chosen before last night. This is opening up wounds, the World Cup. I'm choosing this image because the World Cup is on and various matches are being played, and in one game you see, especially at this stage in the tournament, great joy in those who progress and great sadness in those who fail, more so than at the group stages that maybe they see it's coming already, they've only got 1 point, they need six, and they've only one match to play. But at this stage, when it all hinges on such a small thing happening, maybe 6 inches, if the ball had just shifted, it would have gone in the net, they would have won the match, there'd be much rejoicing, whether it's a missed penalty or whatever, small margins. And I think what upsets most people is it's the 4 years that lead up to that, and it doesn't take much for it all to come crashing down. After all the hard work, all the effort, whether it's this or the Olympics, and you don't jump far enough, or you don't get the time that you want, and you miss out on a gold medal, after all the effort, all the work, it all comes crashing down. But in the World Cup or in others, for one person, it's all worth it. They get everything, they get the trophy, they get the gold medal, they get to stand there, they get to hear the national anthem, and they think it was all worth it. But for others, they begin to ask, wow, it's so disappointing. This morning we're looking at the gospel, we're looking at our life, we're looking at the Lord saving us, we're looking at the hardships of life and the difficulties. But for us, we won't fall at the last hurdle. The gospel really doesn't just save us and forgive us and give us hope in this life. The gospel is victorious. It takes us all the way right through to glory. And that is the passage we read. Those whom he predestined, he called. He called you and me by name. Those whom he called, he justified. He made you right in his presence. You get the verdict, not guilty. But it doesn't stop there. As Christians, it's so easy for us to forget that it goes on. There is still something else to happen. Our future glorification. You're glorified to a certain extent just now, but one day it will be better. So this morning, we're finishing the series. I'm bringing to a close the series, What Makes the Good News Good. Now, we're only... This is a series that I've done before. I've tweaked it a wee bit during my time here. It actually is 20 weeks long. You could extend that even longer. If you look at what's so good about the good news, there's probably more than 20 things. But I'd focused on 20. We've only looked at 9. And this morning we'll look at the 10th. This is what we've looked at just now. From the Father's perspective, and it's good that we begin there. What makes the good news good? It glorifies God before it saves you, because he is glorified. He draws up the plan. People should be saying, wow, isn't God great? He saves the world. It glorifies his Son, who gave himself to the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him. He is exalted as the God-man. It involves God's kingdom coming. He comes in righteousness. He comes to establish his kingdom. It's a gospel for all nations. It's not just for Europeans or for people from Africa or whatever. It's for the whole world. It's a universal gospel. It's a gospel where God is faithful to his promise, the covenants. God says, I will do this, and he does exactly that. And it is from the grace of God we are saved by. He doesn't have to do this, but he does this. And then we see what's required for the kingdom. Redemption. We are set free. Jesus says that if we hold to his word, we will be set free. He sets us free from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin. That is worth rejoicing in. If he doesn't do this, we are under the penalty of sin, exclusion from God forever. He comes to atone for our sins. He comes to remove the wrath of God from us. These are ones that we've looked at last time. We looked at God's perfect righteousness. Unless we have the righteousness of God, we cannot enter heaven. And that's basically, we've looked at those 9. These ones we never looked at, justification by faith alone and how that comes, as we've touched on it, but we've not looked at it in great detail. It involves eternal life. And we're touching on this, but I would have looked at that in more detail. Then how does it come to us? God chooses us. He regenerates us by his Holy Spirit. Paul talks about a mystery that is revealed that the world doesn't know, but we know the mystery. And then we are sanctified. We are made more into the image of Jesus. We are not perfect, but you're better than you used to be. And we have the assurance of salvation. John writes loads on this. I write that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you not only to be saved, but to know that you're saved and how it all pieces together. And then after you're saved, after you're made right with God, you have a relationship with God, you belong to the Lord, and you're eternally secure, and God's care is made real to you day by day as he leads and as he guides. So that's other aspects of the gospel that we never looked at in detail, but we're looking at this topic of glorification. Everything is working towards that, our future glorification. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. It's the last link in God's plan. He predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. Now, what does it mean to glorify somebody? The word actually means, it means heavy or weighty. God is almighty. And it's a bit like when somebody gets a medal. You know, whenever they show you in breakfast TV, they've come back from Rio or wherever, and they say, can I see your medal? And they go, wow, that's quite heavy, isn't it? They're not just commenting on the fact it's an impressive thing. And they go, whoa, this is good. We like this. And glorification is that. There's a weightiness, a heaviness. It's an impressive thing. And that's basically what the word means. God's heaviness. We often use the expression about somebody throwing their weight around. It's as if they're important, they're doing this. Well, God's weightiness or his heaviness is very much seen in the Old Testament. You see how heavy, how weighty, how glorious God is in the Old Testament. You see it in fire and flood and earthquakes and mountains shaking. You see that God is a heavy, weighty, almighty, glorious God. And there are many, whereas verses in the Bible, when you and I are glorified, it will be bestowed on us. God has glory in and of himself. He's not given this glory. He doesn't have to achieve it. He is weighty. Exodus 15, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. The writer's struggling just to find all these big, fancy, glorious words to describe God. And I don't think you could. I mean, if we even beheld the glory of God in a small way this morning, we would fall at his feet as though dead. He is a glorious God. Isaiah 6, you remember in the temple, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so God is glorious. He is a glorious God. And there'll come a time, and when you look at the book of Revelation, when God the Father, God the Son, will be visibly glorified in the eyes of his people. The Father is glorified. We looked at this earlier. He's glorified in the gospel. He is the architect and author. The Son is glorified. He comes as the builder to build the kingdom of God. Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory and honor and power forever and ever. And even the Holy Spirit. Think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit when you get to heaven in glory. Think of how he has come to you, applied what Jesus has done, given you new birth, new life, caused you to rejoice. He's led and guided you. He's given you peace. He's given you understanding. He's chastised you at times. He is transforming us into a beautiful bride. It is glory for the Son, glory for the Holy Spirit. He too is worthy of praise and glory and honor. But the gospel involves not only glory for a triune God, but for you and for me. It really is quite something. Those he justified, he also glorified. In other words, the gospel's more than forgiveness. We get to share in the glory of God. We get to share in the glory of his Son. We were created for glory. Remember Psalm 8, you made him, men and women, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. When you were created, we are better than any created animal who just bumble about doing what they're doing, very wise, but no one compares to God's special creation, to you and I. We are crowned with glory and honor because we are created in the image of God. But we fell. All have sinned and fallen short of what? Of the glory of God. We do not live up to the glory that we should have as God's people created in his image. But in the gospel, this fallen glory is transformed again, and we are restored back to the garden and this fellowship with God. We see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And why? What has he achieved? The next verse says this, in bringing many sons to glory. That's what he achieves. He doesn't just save John Lowry. He brings John Lowry to glory. He doesn't just save you and give you a hope and maybe a good job on Monday or Tuesday or lead you to catch the train. He's working to a higher purpose. He's working to your glorification. One day you will be glorified. And that really is quite something. We'd all fallen short of the glory of God, but in the gospel, the glory is restored. Jesus prayed, remember, in John 17, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am to see my glory. Romans 8, the passage we read. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, verse 17. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might, what does it say? Share in his glory. We get to share in the glory of Jesus. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. The apostles very much looked forward. Sometimes we are so absorbed in the here and now, we don't have this eternal perspective. The apostles did. The early church did. They looked forward to sharing in his glory, basking in who Jesus is. We will be transformed. John Piper says this regarding our glorification. Just a sentence. We will not see him the way you see a parade on television. We will see him the way you see a hurricane when you fly into the eye of the storm. Quite like that. You're not going to be standing there watching the Lord's Mayor Parade. Oh, there goes the glory of Jesus. Look at his big float. It looks great. We are sucked into to the glory of Jesus. We are part of the glory of Jesus. It really is quite something. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You're brought on the float. You're absorbed in the glory of Jesus. 1 John 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, what comes next? We shall be like him. A sinner, a God-hater, now becoming Christ-like. We are transformed to be like Jesus. We will be like him, not just seeing him, and not just taking part in a parade. Matthew 13, Jesus says, then the righteous will shine like the sun. Think of the transfiguration. That will be you. That will be me, shining ones. The glory of God. And that is what awaits us, and nothing will separate us, and nothing can compare with us. We began with verse 18 in Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Glory in you. And Paul says, don't talk to him about the present sufferings of the world. You can't even compare them. It's not that this is really hard and this might be a wee bit better. The present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us, that God has prepared for us. So what's involved in our glorification? There are many things. There's 20 things just to do with the gospel. You could come up with another 20 things to try and describe what glorification means. Let me go through them very quickly. Just a few that just remind us. We'll go through them quickly this morning. The first thing is this. There will be a new creation. That's what Romans 8 teaches us. Glorification involves making everything new, all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. Book of Revelation, right at the very end, it says, I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. There's a newness to glorification. And that's what Paul labors in Romans 8, doesn't he? He says, creation is groaning. It's sore. Some of you know what groaning's like. Chronic pain, sore, just aches and pains, flu, cold, sore back, sore knees, or whatever. That is creation. That is the picture that's here. Creation waits, look at verse 19, in eager expectation. Verse 20, creation subject to frustration. And it talks about hope in verse 20. Verse 21, it looks to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Verse 22, the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That's a great picture, isn't it? It doesn't just say it's sore. He's saying it's painful, but he likes it to a woman in childbirth that there's better to come. There's better to come. There's a joy that comes when a mother's given the baby after all the screaming and pain and shouting and gas and air. There's this, wow, it's so joyous. Here's my baby. Here's the photographs. There's the weight. There's the name. And it's paraded. And the joy of that. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what creation's like. It's not finished. But it's painful and it's sore and it's groaning. But there'll come a time when that will pass and it will be glorious. And that's what he wants to communicate to us. A new heaven and a new earth. No more unrighteousness. Outside are the dogs, those who practice the magic arts, sexually immoral, the unbelieving and so forth. And then we see this picture in Revelation of a temple. It doesn't need a light because the Father and the Son are there. Nothing impure will ever enter this. There will be no more sickness, sorrow, or pain. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. No more paracetamol, brufen, gabapentin or whatever you happen to be taking. There'll be no more pain. You won't need painkillers. It really is quite something. For the old order of things has passed away. There's a new creation. No more struggling and toiling in this life. The curse from the garden. Revelation 14. I heard the voice from heaven saying, write, blessed, happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors and their deeds will follow them. I'm approaching retirement. I'm 62. I look forward to a day. I was seeing folk from Musselburgh, the young folk there, both young, saying they're just early 50s, taking early retirement. They're living the dream. They're living in a golf course now. They're taking up golf, they're taking up various things. And you hear about people, I've worked all my days, I'm retiring now, and my pension's fine, and I can just choose where I want to go. Oh, that was the case, for every one of us. We'd love a life like that. We just decide. We've got members of our family who have earned good money, who have now retired, who have a pension of their dreams, and they just get a world map out and they go, let's go to Sri Lanka. And off they go, and they party away. And that's, you will rest from your toil. All this will ease. Their deeds will fall. Everything is heading towards a new creation, a glorious creation. Secondly, linked to this is new bodies. We need a better body. We need a more appropriate body. You won't be going about heaven with crutches and I'm just feeling a bit down. You need a whole new body. Peter says this, all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall away. We're like a flower in bloom, but it doesn't last. But Paul says this will change. We eagerly await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 23, Philippians 3. I who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform your lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You may think your body's impressive, but even at its best, it's a lowly body compared to the glorious body. And then there's the great passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that's read at every funeral almost, isn't it? about giving us hope. He says the body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Our bodies are a major source of grief in this world. When you're young, you're busting a gut to make it as good as you can. You're Botox and everything up. You're getting the makeup on and make sure it doesn't run in the rain. And young men are pumping iron. And we're spending our whole life from the cradle to the grave making our bodies look the best they can. And then when you lose your vanity and you're not kind of looking in the mirror every 2 minutes, you just want it to be pain-free. You want to feel cheery. You want the tablets to work. Your whole life is just making your body work for you. And it's a struggle, and it will always be a struggle. And there will be a funeral that says this body is raised, it's perished, but it will be raised like a glorious flower once again. It will be glorious. It really is quite something. It involves a new creation. It involves new suitable bodies for heaven. Thirdly, it involves our righteousness. We looked at this last time, but no more sin, no more battles with the world, the flesh, your own weakness, and the devil giving you grief. The three things that attack your well-being spiritually and in every way. Our glorification, our righteousness. That is quite something. As Christians, we sometimes focus on the body. But to have a perfect righteousness is quite something. That's why the gospel writers call this righteousness in the future a crown of righteousness. He says, Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, there is in store for me not just righteousness, a crown of righteousness. It really is quite something. And when Peter says, the chief shepherd, when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We will be more Christ-like than we've ever been. We will resemble him, 2 Corinthians 3. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. And that's why this is called crowning glory. We even use it as an expression. What is your crowning glory? It's not your new body. It is your perfect righteousness. You will be like the angels of heaven. It's a bit like this year, if I can get this up here. This is what's going to happen in May. There's the Queen's coronation, quite a special day. I laughed at that photograph of King Charles. This was obviously recently. He's not wearing the crown as now, but he almost looks depressed sitting in that chair, just waiting on something happening. But come May, he'll get to wear the crown. There'll be this great coronation. It will really be quite something. You and I maybe feel like King Charles just now. Sitting, well, it's hard, isn't it? Life is hard. And I'm hearing what you're saying, Pastor. It's Christmas. It's cost of living. Life is hard. I don't really have this great joy for what's coming. But the gospel writers did. They looked forward. They really believed and looked forward to that crowning day, that day when you will be crowned with glory, our sinless perfection, the work that God began, he will bring to completion. It is still to happen. You're still not made perfect. So it will involve a perfect righteousness. That is our crown. Fourthly, it will involve better fellowship. Better fellowship with God. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Revelation 21. And he will live with them. That's quite a statement. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Now, not now in that sense, but now when it happens then. Now it is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. The last sermon I'll preach from this pulpit before we go back to Scotland will be in the book of Ezekiel. and the very last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the very last verse, the name of the city from that time on will be, what's it called? The Lord is there. Everything is building up to the Lord, and that is the best. It's not you sitting in a cloud, pain-free, playing a harp in perfect tune. It is this new body, this new creation, this perfect righteousness, this being like Jesus, but being with God. Our fellowship will be perfect. Eden is now restored, where God walked among his people. It is now restored. We walk, we talk with the Lord. Fellowship with God will be perfect. Fellowship with each other will be perfect. There'll be no more sin or jealousy or pride or anger. We will love each other perfectly and have fellowship with each other perfectly. Have you ever heard MD say, I'm not looking forward to heaven because these folk are going to, they've even ruined heaven for me because they're going to be there. And we just put it out, well, I just hope I'll find a place in heaven and they can do their thing and I'll do my thing. That is not the case. We will love each other perfectly. We will embrace each other perfectly. And if that is the case, we work towards that just now. That is quite something. Our fellowship with God will be better. Our fellowship with God will be with each other will be perfect. Hebrews paints this picture, doesn't it? You have now come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in, what comes next? Joyful assembly. Is this a joyful assembly this morning? There'll be a joyful assembly in heaven. Not just an assembly, not just a meeting, a joyful assembly upon thousands of God's people from every tribe and tongue and nation. The next verse says that the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We come to Jesus. We are made perfect. Our spirits, our well-being, everything will be very different. Fifthly, there is also rewards. There is also rewards. Our salvation is by grace. We are saved by grace. We do not earn salvation. You are saved because God has chosen you. And yet, the scriptures paint this picture of a reward seat, not just a judgment seat, a time of rewards or loss of rewards, not loss of salvation. Your salvation is secure, but loss or gain of rewards. The test will be how we have used our gifts and our talents and resources as individuals. Did we use them or did we bury them? Have we been obedient or disobedient, serving Christ or serving self? Have we lived a life worthy of the gospel? We read in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Then we also read, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. There's a doing that people do. And depending on what you do or don't do, you will be rewarded for that. The Lord will respond in like manner. 2 Corinthians 5, we read the same things. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And that's why in Revelation it talks about the dead dying and their deeds follow them. You die and behind you, you've got maybe one carriage with a wee pile of deeds or 20 carriages with loads of deeds. But as Christians, we need to realize this. We need to realize how we have used the gifts and talents that the Lord gives us. Then we will receive from the Lord, well done, you good and faithful. Faithfulness is the mark of discipleship, not success. Success is down to the Lord. Faithfulness is this what we will hear? It's a bit like the New Year's honours list, which is coming up. I chose this guy because he looks like me, Patrick Stewart. This is Jean-Luc Picard, if you follow Star Trek. And here is a recognition of some kind of achievement. The official blurb from the government website on all of this is this. The honours system recognises people who have, first of all, made achievements in public life. You've done something in public life and it's been recognised. Or you've committed yourself to serving and helping Britain. That's the official spiel. You've helped Britain, you've done something, you've progressed this country, and so forth. Or, quote, they have usually made life better for other people, or they're outstanding in what they do. So they look at these nominations and think, have they made Britain better? Have they made other people better? Have they been outstanding? Have they achieved anything? Then there's the Civilian Gallantry Awards that recognises bravery. And the nominations are judged on the degree of risk. Was it risky? What did they really do? Police officer. Were they aware? Was the nominee aware of the risk when they launched in? Were they persistent? And when somebody gets an honour, it's decided by the honours committee. Then the decisions from the committee go to the Prime Minister, and then to the Queen, or now the King, and then they are dished out twice a year, usually about June and just before Christmas. In our case, the Lord looks at our life and he says, what have you done, John? And he decides what you will receive, what blessing. We don't know what they are like. We just don't know what will happen. But there is this. And there are Christians who really give themselves to the work of the Lord, and others are saved and satisfied. And the Lord sees and the Lord knows all these things. He decides. But it's another aspect of our glory that is coming our way. Lastly, we finish with this, vindication. We will be, we'll sing this afterwards. Vindication. The whole of human history has belittled God, has belittled who Jesus is, has belittled Christians. There is no God, doesn't matter, you're wasting your time. What is the point? Get rid of Jesus from Christmas, call it a winter holiday, and it will be a time of vindication. Jesus, the scriptures make much of this. When Jesus returns in glory, every eye will see him. It's not just Christians. Every eye and every knee will bow, and Jesus will be vindicated. The Father will be vindicated, and you and I will be vindicated. Members of our family will say, boy, they were right all along. They didn't just go to church because they were religious, but because it was all true. I did need to repent and I did need to believe. It's all true. We will be vindicated. But sad to say, for most people, it will not be glorification. It will be condemnation. Jesus says this, doesn't he? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus paints this picture. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age, Jesus says. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. And they said, yes. We understand there'll be glorification and there will be condemnation. Glorification in these things for God's people, but condemnation for those who reject the gospel. And this reminds us that the gospel is not something to rejoice in. It is something that must be preached in our day to family, to friends, to work colleagues, to people in East Finchley. And that's why East Finchley Church needs to thrive and needs to grow, there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And we need to pray towards that end, that the gospel in this place and in your life will flourish, that we might rejoice that we are saved, but reach out to those who aren't saved. Let's close by singing together the song that just about came up a few minutes earlier, All Glory Be to God.